Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
How are we doing?
Good.
Well, I am glad you're here today. If you don't know me, if you're a visitor or someone, a first-time guest, we're so glad that you're here. I'm John Roberts. I'm the youth pastor here, and this is my wife, Abby. Before we get started this morning, we announced this past week, Brandon did, and then over an email this week, that we are trying to take steps as a church to be more intentional about welcoming those amongst one another, welcoming one another and loving on one another as a church family, but also visitors and guests who are coming into our church for the first time. We're a family here, and we want people to know that we are, because God has done something in our lives through Christ that has brought us together in a supernatural way. And so we've seen just the importance in our lives when churches have welcomed us, and Abby will share a little bit about that with us.
Yeah, so about 2 years ago, we moved to North Carolina and started to look around and try to find churches. And so we visited one that we ended up staying at, and we walked up, and they had a team, a first impressions team, at all the entrances of the church. And so you couldn't enter the church without being welcomed by a group of people. And so we shook hands with people, we introduced ourselves, and then they took it a step further, and they walked us to the sanctuary. So they escorted us to where we would need to be because we didn't know where we were going. They talked to us the whole way, got to know us a little bit in the walk, and then we sat down behind an elderly couple who, at the end of the service, talked to us for about 10 minutes, welcoming us, getting to know us, where we were from. And then after we talked to them, we were kind of on our way out of the church, and a group of young adults who would eventually become our small group and eventually who our friends up there got to know us a little bit more. So we ended up staying for probably 30 minutes after the service, people just talking to us and getting to know us and welcoming us. And then the next week we went back, and one of the pastors recognized us and came and sat with us and made a point to come and get to know us even more. And so we ended up staying at this church, and one of those reasons was because of how welcomed we felt and how they just let us know how thankful they were that we were there, and they just loved on us the whole time we were there. And it started with that first impressions team.
Yeah, I mean, we do love each other, and I think it's important for us to show that to every person who walks in. So be on the lookout. We will have a training for that November 5th, so next Sunday after church. Lunch will be provided for those who are going to be a part of the training. If you're interested in signing up, you can contact the church office, or we've got a sign-up sheet here in this lobby area by the staircase. We'd love to have you jump in and get involved with that. So we have a couple announcements. First of all, our CPR training, CPR AED, and Stop the Blood training went well yesterday. That was awesome. We've got Fall on the Field this Tuesday. You know, we've got that fall festival that happens at Cornerstone that the Glenville community is a part of. We will have a booth there. Come visit us. Come see us. We'll be doing a little Debbie cakewalk. And, you know, as Jarrett told us several weeks ago, that, you know, I love my little Debbies. So come see us, hand out some little Debbies so that John's not eating little Debbies. We've got a few more things. If you've got any questions about anything going on, it's all in the bulletin. But now I will give it to Jim Schumann from the Music Minister Search Committee to give us a word of update.
All right. Thank you, John. I'm your deacon of the week, but I'm here in a better light, I think, as representing our Music Search Committee. Our committee is chaired by Joey Futch and includes Jennifer Bland, Tori Boyette, Miriam Porter, and me. And we've been at it a while, but I'm excited to report that we have a candidate for our music minister. His name is Philip Shepherd. He was our most highly qualified candidate that we looked at. He has a bachelor's of music degree and over 25 years of experience with music minister. He is a tenor soloist and has performed with the Sons of Jubals and other groups. His wife, Carol, will attend church with us next Sunday morning. Philip will lead the singing and music, and he will be available immediately after the service for any questions and answers. We will then have a call church conference where we will vote on our committee's unanimous recommendation for Philip to assume that position. And also, the committee would like to thank you for your prayers. We have seen God move in ways that only God can. And it is our belief that not only is Philip abundantly qualified, he is the person that God has sent us. If you have any questions, I'll be available after church, and you can catch me or any of the other committee members. If you will, please pray with me. Lord, I come to you today in a spirit of excitement and thanksgiving. I praise you for what you are doing in our church. I thank you for loving us and calling us by name. As we worship today in relative peace and comfort, I pray for our lost world, our leaders at all levels, and our fellow believers that are being persecuted for being Christians. We particularly pray for the war-torn nation of Israel. Please help us now as we try to clear our minds and enter into worship. Help us as we focus on you and expect to hear from you during this service. I lift up Brother Brandon as he delivers your word. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'll join me and Julie Greger and her gospel group.
Spirit calls, and living in the overflow this morning. I know that not everybody is every day, are we? Some days are harder than others. Some days we are not living in that overflow. But today, we are going to sing about that overflow and that joy that we have in the Lord that is our strength and our song. We're going to start by learning a new song. And we don't usually do that on Sunday morning, but we're going to do it today. We're going to learn the joy of the Lord. It's an old song. It's not really new, but it may be new to you. So we're going to sing through it. Choir, sing through it with me. You guys might want to listen. And we've got words on the screen so you can follow along. And then I'll have you stand in a minute. Thank you.
Change our lives. Help us to see you in all aspects of our life and what we do day to day. Thank you for being active in our church and open our eyes to help see that more clearly. And as we come to this part of the service where we take up tithes and offerings, let us ask that we do it with the right heart and that you give us, the church, the knowledge and wisdom to be able to spend these monies that way that you would have them spent and would advance your kingdom the most. In Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. good morning, church family. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, that's in the New Testament. If you find books ending in Ians, you're in the right place. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You'll be in the right spot. As you're opening up there, I have a brief story I want to share with you. This isn't a personal story. No, we don't have another story of me bumping my head or anything like that. At this point, I'd be making them up. But there's a story this other pastor tells about how he took his teenage daughter and her friends to this beautiful, beautiful zoo somewhere in Tennessee. And while they're there at the zoo, he is just oogling and awing at all of these animals, rare animals that we would just never see in the wild. Now, I want to make a little disclaimer here. For someone like me who grew up in Tampa, Florida, seeing a horse was like, that's just crazy. Just the most insane thing I've ever seen, that people will comfortably get on an animal so large. And you'll go, oh, it's not even that big of a horse. And I'll go, it's big enough. But they're at this zoo, and there's these incredible animals. And I mean, there's even just these exotic ducks walking around on the ground around everyone. And he is just taking it all in, soaking it all in, and is amazed. And they walk up on this exhibit with a panda inside. And he's just eating bamboo, just enjoying his time. And he looks at his daughter and her friends and goes, isn't this incredible? It's a panda. And the teenagers are all on their phones. Now listen, teenagers, I'm not attacking you, I promise. But I think sometimes we are very much like those teenagers in the story. We have something incredible right in front of us. We have something fantastic, something that's rare to see, unique to see, something that you can't just see in person anytime you want. And we kind of got our minds set on something else. We've got our minds set on things that are normal instead of being amazed by the abnormal. We have our minds set on things that are not as interesting or things that we always have access to instead of focusing our minds on the excitement and bizarre nature of what's in front of us. Now, let's talk about this. If I encountered a panda in real life, I would go, wow, that's cool. I'd probably walk away after that. They're cool. They're cool animals. I would go, wow, he's just munching on that bamboo. And then I'd walk away, look at something else, probably check my phone as well. That's the generation I'm from. And I would immediately forget the exciting thing I just saw. If someone asked me how my trip to the zoo was, I'd probably say, yeah, it's pretty hot. I probably wouldn't talk about that panda, right? Today, as we read through Colossians chapter 3, I think what you're going to find is that sometimes we have our minds and hearts set on things of this world instead of set on the things above, instead of set on the supernatural, instead of set on things that should be exciting to us and things that should just make our minds just burst with excitement and endorphins and go, God, this is a work that only you could do. And instead, we've just got our heads wrapped around the things that we've always known and always seen. So here it is, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. We're going to read this in its entirety, and then we're going to go back and dig a little bit deeper. You can follow along on the screen in your Bible or in the Bible in the pew in front of you. It's the same translation I'll be reading from, so hopefully you won't get mixed up. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Lord, your word says, because your mercies are new every single morning, I will praise you steadfastly. Lord, I pray that this morning our hearts are prepared to hear what you have to say. I pray, God, that you would speak through me, and I pray that whatever you are desiring us to hear from you, that we would hear it loud and clear. Lord, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say, please, God, have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go back to verse 1 and kind of break this down bit by bit as we go through this passage. Here's what it says in verse 1 again. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So let's pause here. This is a direct statement to a certain group of people. This does not apply to people who do not believe in Christ. This does not apply to people who don't believe in Jesus. Let me make a quick statement here right at the beginning. Sometimes we as Christians expect non-Christians to live to the standard we live to. I think that's unrealistic. While I do believe God has called all people to himself and desires all people to follow in his ways, you can't expect unsaved people to act like saved people. But a lot of times you can expect saved people to act like unsaved people, and that's the point of this passage. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above. Now, in the story I shared a few moments ago, I told you about these teenage girls who were, instead of looking at the panda, looking at their phones. Now, what's more rare, to see a teenager with a phone in their hand or to see a panda? Well, depending on the part of the world you live in, at least here, seeing the panda is much more rare. It's much more exciting. There's more unexpected things that happen with that, right? But for us who are raised in Christ, and this, again, follow this imagery here. Think about a baptism. Think about a baptism, and when we lower someone into the water, we say you have been buried with Christ and baptism. And then we lift them out of the water and we say, you've been raised to walk in newness of life. What is this symbolizing? It's symbolizing we die with Christ and the new self, the new creation, is risen. It's risen with Christ. Jesus isn't still dead in the grave. Jesus is alive today. And we who trust in Jesus are risen with him. So if you have been risen with Christ, set your minds on things above. Don't set your mind on the things that are dead in the grave that you gave up a long time ago. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is point number one today. If you're taking notes, I sure hope you are. Point number one is this. Your life is hidden in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. Now let's break this down a little bit, right? What does it mean to be hidden? About a month ago, I shared a story with you about a time I hid in a ball pit at Target and my mom came looking for me. Let's think about this, right? Was I well hidden? Yeah, no one could find me. No one could harm me because they didn't know where I was. No one could even so much as lay a finger on me because I was well concealed. Think about this imagery. If we are saying our life is hidden in Christ, what are we truly saying? I think sometimes we think like, oh, we're behind the curtain, but you know where we are. No, if you're truly hidden, it means people don't know where you are. You know, it's kind of like the joke. Have you ever seen people playing with their dogs and they'll hold up a sheet and, you know, dogs, I don't remember what it's called developmentally. Some of y'all probably do. But they don't, like, they can't acknowledge that there's someone behind the sheet, or they're expecting to see whatever's behind the sheet. And so when you move it and you're there, the dog gets excited. And you lift up the blanket again, you drop it, they see you, they're excited. You lift up the blanket again, and then you take off out of view. And the dog's just left wondering, where in the world did they go? My owner's a magician, apparently. I had no idea they were able to do this. Your life being hidden in Christ is much more significant than being hidden behind a blanket. Your life being hidden in Christ means you are truly concealed. It means that earthly things, the ways of the devil, the ways of your sin, anything that desires to harm you, it can't find you. You're hidden. Your life is hidden in Christ. Let's clarify a couple things. You know as well as I do, if you have been raised with Christ, that life is still hard. You know as well as I do that terrible things still happen in this life. Your sin still creeps up in your life. You know as well as I do that as much as we would love to say, yeah, we're protected fully from harm, we feel pretty harmed sometimes. So I want you to see this, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I think sometimes we take this phrase to be hidden in Christ. Our life is hidden in Christ. We take this as an understanding that like right now, everything's going to be great. Nothing will ever harm me in this life right now. When the reality of the statement is actually that nothing can take your life away. The reality of the statement is that your life is hidden in Christ, which means that your sin cannot take that life from you anymore. There is a time where your sin destroyed your life. Not anymore. Your life is hidden in Christ. There is a time your sin separated you from God. Not anymore. Your life is hidden in Christ. There is a time this world brought you down to your breaking point. Not anymore. Your life is hidden in Christ. If, it's a big if, you will set your minds on the things above. If you'll set your mind on the things of Christ. If you are still thinking like you're living in the grave, if you are still thinking like you're living like one who has not been risen with Christ, everything's going to be a breaking point. You know, there's something pretty baffling that I don't want to call it a revelation per se. I've just really been thinking about it a lot over the last few years. You guys know, if you don't, I'll tell you right now, I've been praying for my dad to accept Christ for 15, 16 years. Long, long time. Ever since I accepted Christ, multiple conversations with him, sharing the gospel with him, multiple conversations of him telling me, if God's so good, why does this happen? You know, if this is that, then why this? And praying and working through all these things. And I began praying as a teenager, God, I just pray you bring my dad to his breaking point. Now, let me quantify this a little bit. How would you feel if you knew someone else was praying for you to be brought to your breaking point? Probably not pretty good. Right, I'd probably tell you to shut your mouth. I mean, you better start praying for your own patience and not for mine. You know what I mean? We don't take that very well. So what do we mean when we're saying, God, I want you to bring this person to their breaking point? We want people to come to the point where they say, God, it is only you who can get me through this. I can't do this on my own anymore. That's what we're really praying. And so I've stopped praying, God, would you bring this person to their breaking point so that they would trust in you? And I've started praying, God, would you make their breaking point a little bit shallower? Another way to say this might be, God, would you make their rock bottom a little higher up? We don't want people's lives to be ruined. We don't want people to be destroyed. I don't want my dad to get arrested and thrown under the prison if it means he'll accept Christ. I mean, I guess I do. But what I'm saying is, at what point are people going to submit themselves to the things above? At what point are we going to say, God, I'm so tired of looking at my phone when there's a panda in front of me. God, I'm so tired of looking at death when my life can be hidden in you if I'll just trust in you. Verse 5. Therefore, again, remember this is just good biblical scholarship. When you see therefore or for or but or also anything like that, you look at what's before it. Therefore, you look at what it's there for. Okay? Therefore, so verse 4, if we go back just a second, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. So let's talk about this real quick in verse 5. Put to death. Watch the different language used here, right? We're kind of following the same analogy. We've talked about your life being hidden in Christ, and now we're saying put to death these things. So if you have life in Christ, these things should be dead. They should not be present in your life. Put them to death. What are these things? Things that belong to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Hey, here's what's at the core of all of this. Okay, I could sit here and I could break down all these words and tell you the Greek. That's not necessarily what's important. Here's what you need to know. The things that belong to our earthly nature are always concerned with us. The things that belong to our earthly nature are always things where we're saying, I want to be satisfied in this way. I want this to happen for me. Which is why it ends with saying, which is greed, which is idolatry. When you display these earthly nature qualities, what you are saying is, God, instead of worshiping you, I'd rather worship myself. God, instead of putting what you desire first, I'd rather put what I desire first. All of these things are self-seeking. They are selfish. And they are ways that we show people, I don't care about what God wants. I care about what I want, and I'm going to get it. There is a time, people could argue it's still happening. I don't think it's nearly as bad as it was in this time. In Rome, not Rome, Georgia, Rome, Italy, or wherever. Let me not pretend I'm a geography teacher. There was a time in Rome where the emperors would just take whoever they wanted, men, women, children, anything they wanted, and they would use them for their own sexual pleasure. Didn't matter. And they were famous for this. They were famous for having these events, we'll call them, and they were all concerned with pleasing themselves. Didn't care about what happened to other people, didn't care about their well-being. They cared about themselves. And I think we look at ourselves and we go, well, I'm not that bad. You know, I'm not Emperor Nero or Caligula or any of these guys. I'm not that bad. But let me ask the question, and you think about this yourself. Has there ever been a time I've put my needs above what God has desired for me? Has there ever been a time I've put my needs above what God has desired for me? There's an important part of that word, right? Needs. I think what we're going to find is we really only have a couple needs, but we call our desires needs. We call the things we really want needs, and we justify it by saying, I need this. I need sexual immorality because I need it. I desire it. I need lust. I need it. I need evil desire. I need greed. No, you don't. Those are things of the earthly nature. If your life is risen in Christ, and again, this is the prefix to all of this. If you have been risen with Christ, put to death these things. Verse 6. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Let's pause here. There's two lists given in this little section. Interesting, right? So I just shared with you that the first list is in regards to things we desire for ourselves, ways that we elevate ourselves above God, way that we elevate our desires and wants above everything else. Now, the second list is kind of interesting. This second list more so pertains to how we harm the people around us. So one is sort of self-focused, and the second list is more outward-focused. Think about this. Put away all the following. Verse 8, anger. Does your anger really affect yourself? Like, have you ever gotten so angry that yourself was worse for it? I mean, maybe from the consequences, but not directly from the anger, right? Wrath. I was actually just sharing, I'll be very transparent with you, and this is going to sound like a joke. It's not a joke. It's something I'm actively working on. Brother John and I were having a conversation earlier this week, and we were talking about the qualifications for a pastor as listed in Scripture. Really high expectations, there should be, but we desperately need the Holy Spirit to meet these expectations. And one of the things is that you are not quickly driven to anger. You're self-controlled. And so I was sharing with John, I said, you know, I really struggle with that. And that doesn't really come out in my relationships with people, come out in my relationship with my wife, doesn't really come out in my relationship with my son unless he bites me. Comes up with my dog. So here's something that happened this week or last week. I don't remember. I blacked out. We get home one day, sit Grayson down. Grayson's making him some food. She's making dinner. I go to light the candle that's on our table, and there's urine on our candle, on our dinner table. And I look at Grayson and I go, what? How does this even happen? Turns out, every time we leave home, and we found out it's pretty much every time, right? Our dog is getting on the table, and for whatever reason, he decided to mark his territory right on my candle that I really, really like. Now, the good news is, for Pastor Appreciation, we got one just like it, so just swapped it out. But I really liked that candle, and our dog peed on it. So what did I do? Pop the dog, scream at him, shove his nose in it. Can I be really honest with you? I'm not saying dogs are as valuable as humans. I'm not trying to cause that debate either. They're not. Humans are more valuable. But I love our dog, and we should never mistreat God's creation, no matter what they are. We should never misuse or abuse God's creation, any of it. But I think sometimes I bottle up my anger that I would show toward other people, the wrath I would show toward other people. And because it's a safe place, my dog gets it. Is that right? No. You're going, ah, it's just a dog. Some of you are going, don't do that to your dog. Do that to your wife instead. But can you hear it, right? Those are things that should be put to death. As someone who is risen with Christ, we should put to death that anger, put to death that wrath. It is good to be angry for righteous causes. It's good to be angry when people are treated unfairly. It's good to be angry when God's creation is abused. It's not good to be violently angry when your dog pees on your candle on your table. You kind of get what I'm saying here? It's a misuse of the emotions and creativity God has given me. God has given us the ability to have this wide range of emotions, and we are abusing it by displaying these acts. And it's only hurting those around us. So we have lived and we have set our minds on the things that propel our desires and our wants as named in the first list. And now in the second list, we're being told, put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. I think the thing that we most often neglect is slander. The thing that we most often neglect is slander. Here's what slander is. Slander is when you talk bad about people. Slander is when you say things that might make someone else look bad. Slander is when you say things, listen to this, that you don't know is true, but you're presenting as true. Slander will destroy a church. Slander will destroy a family. Slander is one of those things that we are just like, we kind of equate it to stealing a pack of gum, right? So the way we'll slander is we'll give a prayer request where we talk bad about someone, but we're like, they really need prayer. You know, this person committed a crime. I knew his mother, blah, blah, blah. He really needs prayer. Does he need prayer? Of course, but isn't there a way we can paint the picture where we're not just talking about someone's life that we have no part in? It's divisive, it's destructive, and we're actually told, deal away with it. Put it to death is the language that's used. Here's point number two today. Put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. You know, there's this little activity I've done with students before when I was in student ministry where you kind of put up a little cross and you have the students write out like their sins. Not so that you can know all their sins, but you know, I don't look at them necessarily. And you have them kind of nail it up to the cross. And you say, you know, Jesus died for this. This, you've been forgiven of this. Here's what's really being said, though, in that imagery. That your sins, your earthly nature, these things you struggle with, the things you're setting your mind on, you're nailing them to the cross. What does that signify? You're putting them to death. I can tell you right now, 2,000 years ago, no one went up on the cross like they're lounging on a Sunday afternoon in the recliner. You don't just go up there to hang out. You don't just go up there to see what it feels like. If you're going up on the cross, you're dying. There's no doubt. So how many of us are willing? And look, if you have to set up a cross and you nail these things on there so that you can visualize it and experience it, so be it. Do whatever you need to. But whatever we need to do to put to death the things of our earthly nature, we need to do. Can I tell you a little thing that one of my high school Sunday school teachers taught me? So I was a teenage boy. I don't get too much into this, but I was a teenage boy, so I thought like a teenage boy, and I was struggling with things that teenage boys struggle with. And so I asked my Sunday school teacher, I said, what can I do to stop lusting and things like this? And he said, well, you know what I do? You ever watch those shows? Oh, what's the show called? America's Got Talent. America's Got Talent. You know, the judges have a buzzer where a big X will come across the screen. He said, I just go, eh, and put a big X over it in my mind. Can I tell you, I still use that trick? If my mind starts to wander, eh, gone. Big ol' X. Three X's. Get it out of here. Put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Listen, very, very seriously, very sincerely. If you let these things stay alive in your life, it will destroy you. It may not destroy you right now. It may not destroy you 10 years from now. But people around you will be affected, and you will be affected, and you will not be risen with Christ. You will be chained down to the ground where the grave is. It will destroy you. So take very seriously putting these things to death. Older, younger, whatever. Whatever you struggle with, whatever you think you might struggle with, whatever temptation you think might come to you, be prepared to put it to death. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices, on to verse 10, and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Let's talk about verse 10 there for a moment. You have put on the new self. This isn't like you're putting on a costume, right? We got Halloween coming up. If you're here at Trunk or Treat, my son Grayson was an avocado. My wife was Mamacado, and I was Dadacado, of course. A great time. Let me ask you a question. At any point, maybe some of the little ones, but did any of you think when you saw us there, wow, they're carrying a 25-pound avocado in their arms? Did you think that? No, because you know it's a costume, right? You know it's something that he could take off at any point. It's just an outfit. I think sometimes when we read verse 9 and 10 and we're hearing that we're putting on the new self, We think we're putting on this avocado outfit. No, you're not. It's more like, and I don't want to get too graphic with this, but it's like more like one of those old horror movies where the skin's being taken off of something and new skin's being put on. It's more like this is actually who you are now. It's not an outfit. It's not something you could just take off easily. It's who you are. So if it's who you are, since we have been risen with Christ, again, this is the preface for all of this. Since we have been risen with Christ, we have put on the new self, and we are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of our Creator. Here's point number three today. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew. We'll talk about this more in a moment after you write this down. If you weren't taking notes yet, you feel a little pressure to now, right? In Christ, there's not Greek and Jew. I want to read verse 10 again and go into verse 11. And I've put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. But Christ is all and in all. What's being said here? If we have been risen with Christ, there's no distinguishable difference between us. If we have been risen with Christ, we are all in the same boat. We're all people who are desperately trying to set our minds to the things above instead of the things of this earth. We're all desperately trying to follow after Christ as He leads us. There's not Greek and Jew. There's not circumcision and uncircumcision, which, as we've seen throughout Acts and through Colossians, is a really big point of contention in the early church. There's not barbarian. There's not Scythian. There's not slave and free. There's none of these things because we are all in the same boat. And here's the boat we're in. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all have fallen short of this expectation we have to live pure and holy lives. So we must put to death these things that were listed in this passage. I want to clarify something as we kind of come to a close today. In class, in math class, believe it or not, I was actually really good at math. Yep, took AP Calculus in high school, which some of you are going, yeah, I did that in middle school, whatever. I was pretty smart, though. Not anymore. It's been a long time. They don't give you math classes in seminary. But I was really good about remembering my order of operations. I would almost guarantee all of you can remember your order of operations. You may call it a different, you know, please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. There's one with the planets. Who knows that one? I don't know that one. But PEMDAS, like we remember that, right? Sometimes in our order of operations in our faith, we get it mixed up. And I want to be very clear here. Is it true that God desires us to be free of sin? Of course it is. But sometimes it's like we think God expects us to be free of sin before we come to Him. Of course not. You remember earlier I shared a story about my anger with my dog and qualifications for a pastor and how we desperately need the Holy Spirit in order to meet those qualifications. In order for you to put to death the things of this world, the earthly things, you desperately need the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? By trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no other way. There's no other way you receive the Holy Spirit, which means that there's no other way you put to death these things without receiving the Holy Spirit, without trusting in Christ first. So here's what I'll say to you. If you have already trusted in Christ and you are still living in your sin, and I don't mean like you struggle with your sin and you repent and move on. I mean like you are just freely living in your sin and you're going, oh, well, God will forgive me one day. Oh, well, I'm still going to heaven. You are not living the life you should be living. You are not putting to death the things of this world. You are living sinfully. But if you have never put your trust in Christ, put your trust in Him, be risen with Him, and then don't live the same way you lived before. See, a lot of people say they trust in Jesus, and then they put on the Jesus costume, and then they go, look at me, I'm like Jesus. And then they take it off whenever they want to do whatever they want to do again. I don't know about you, but I want to be a genuine avocado. I want to be a genuine Christ follower that when people see me, they don't see a costume of Jesus. They go, that guy's following after Jesus with all he has. So don't resonate. Don't let your mind dwell on the earthly things. Put them to death. Because if you want to look anything like Jesus, and if you want people to look at your life and go, he has something, she has something that is just inexpressible. There's just a joy he has that I can't put my finger on it. I have to know more. People don't say that about costumes. So let's remove the costumes. Let's remove the phoniness. Let's remove this act of being a Christian, because God knows all of our hearts. And let's be genuine followers of Christ who, when people see us, they see Him. In a moment, we're going to have another song and what we call a time of invitation. During this time, there's really three primary things that can happen. Brother John and I will both be up here to respond. If you have never placed your trust in Jesus Christ and you want someone to talk with about it, this is your opportunity. Come talk with us. If you want to join our church and you want to get involved in our church family and all that we have going on here, which, by the way, new music minister coming. It's an exciting time to be here. Come join us. Come talk with us. We'd love to get you plugged in. If you just need someone to pray with you, come talk to us. We'll pray with you. And we'll pray with you after this. If you want to just come up to these steps, we'll call it an altar. You can kneel where you are and pray. Just know that we are here with you. So again, in this time of invitation, those are the three primary ways to respond, to ask more questions about accepting Christ, to join our church, or to pray. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Thank you for the ways that you have risen us up with you. Lord, I just pray that as we are responding during this time, God, I pray that you would make our hearts right before you. Lord, I'm tired of wearing a costume. I'm tired of pretending to be something I'm not. So I pray that you would make me genuinely who I need to be. Lord, I pray for anyone who's thinking about responding, maybe thinking about trusting in you, maybe thinking about joining our church, or maybe thinking about just needing someone to pray with them. I pray that you would give them boldness to step forward. And Lord, I pray that our church family would surround them with love and warmth and care, just like you have surrounded us with love and warmth and care. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me and sing with me, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. Oh, how He loves me.
Amen. Well, church, as we come to a close, just a couple quick things I want to remind you of. Next week is a really important time for our church. One, we have our potential music minister candidate coming Sunday morning to lead the service. That will be followed by a church conference where we will vote on if we want him as our music minister. So I encourage you to be praying this week about that and be excited for that to come. This is God putting all the pieces together of our staff, and we're thrilled about it. The other thing is this, after service next week, it's a busy week next week, we have our first impressions training. That will include a lunch. There's still time to sign up for that. If you have questions about that, you can ask John or myself. Ashley Siddle, will you raise your hand real quick? You can ask Ashley too. He'd love to talk with you about it. He's helping lead the charge on that for us. You could sign up in the lobby back here if you have questions about where that is. You can ask us that as well. Or you can call the church office. This will be an amazing time where we get to welcome our community in. Lastly, tonight we will not have evening service here at the church. It is Fifth Sunday, so through the Glenville Area Ministerial Association, or GAMA for short, we will have our evening service at 6 o'clock at First African Baptist Missionary Church, First AB as most people know it. So I encourage you to attend that. Again, just as a reminder, I am the vice president of that organization, and so it looks good when our church comes and attends that. So if you were thinking, oh, I don't know if I want to go, come on, you come. And I'll save you a seat next to me. It'll be great. I hope you have a fantastic day. I'm going to ask John to come close us in prayer, and then we will dismiss. Yes. Yes. John Shoemaker's brother passed away this week, and so we are having a lunch here for the family. You can drop that off around. We're having a late lunch, early dinner, Leonard. You could drop off food up to around 3:30. So if you are interested in doing that and helping provide a meal for the family, that would be great. Encourage you to do that. Thank you. Man, whoever did the welcome and announcements this morning, yes. The book bags. There are book bags laid out around the sanctuary. This is part of the Tadnell Evans Baptist Association outreach for Christmas. It's very similar to Operation Christmas Child, if you're familiar with that. So what we encourage you to do is to grab a backpack on your way out. It has instructions on what you're to do with that backpack. Fill it up, and then we will give it to children in need around Christmas time. It has all the information you need on there, as well as in the newsletter. You'll be able to find all that you need about that. Anyone else? Good. All right, John, close us in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.
Absolutely. Father, we're so grateful for today. God, we're just so grateful to be able to stand here with joy, excitement for what's going on in our church, gratitude and love for one another. Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you would sanctify us in it, make us more like Jesus, help our lives to align with what your word says about what your people should look like and live like. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you, church. See y'all later.